Pastor Kayton's on assignments. I'm Pastor Troy. I'll be sharing the word today. Today we're going to, at the end of the service, we're going to receive an offering for his birthday. Just an opportunity for us to wish him a very happy birthday. He'll be back next week, and then we'll present that gift that we take today at the end of the service to honor our pastor here. He's such a good shepherd. Amen? Amen. So we just wanted to throw that out there, because as I get going, I may need to bring myself back in. Some messages you prepare, and they come from, you know, here. Other messages, they come from here. And today, this one comes from here. So let's go in the Word to Joshua 3. We'll be sharing the text of Joshua 3 today. 4 and 5. We'll kind of walk our way through it. It's good to be here with everyone today. Are you believing for the miraculous to take place? Amen. Any miracles in the house today? Any promises fulfilled? Amen. Every time we gather, we should be looking for them. Had somebody testify as I was on my way out of Lorraine today that they were healed. They were healed. And so that's always powerful to hear that, to know that, you know, when we assemble, you know, these signs and wonders shall follow. And it's really good. So if you're a visitor with us today, I just want to welcome you here and let you know that God is preparing to do some miraculous things, some supernatural things. I just want to bless you today. I want to bless you. And I don't say that in a traditional sense. I say that in the sense of life in Christ is present tense. Eternal life is present tense. Oftentimes, you know, in church, we talk about eternal life, and we throw it to the afterlife. How many know that the eternal life that Jesus said that we could possess is not necessarily exclusively about the afterlife? That doesn't even make sense. There is no afterlife for you and I. Eternal life is the only life. This present life we're in, this present moment we're in, Jesus said, it befuddles me to think that when Jesus was proclaiming his good news, when he lived on the earth, do we believe if Jesus was here today and he was proclaiming the gospel to you and me, that we would only think that he was referencing a time when we would die in our flesh? No, when he said, I give you eternal life, he was saying, right now, I give you eternal life, which means that we must be experiencing something less than eternal life. If eternal life is present and we don't sense eternal life, then we're experiencing less than he promised. He promised us eternal life, abundant life. He didn't say when you die you'll have eternal life. He says those that live in me possess eternal life. That means right now, salvation, your salvation, my salvation is present tense. It wasn't a prophetic statement. It was present tense that trumps two worlds, that goes in and out of both of them. And so I just want you to know today that you have life. Job said the grave cannot praise you. The grave cannot praise you. Death gives God no glory. Sickness gives God no glory. Defeat gives God no glory. He said the grave can't praise you. So live for Christ's sake. Amen? Live for Christ's sake. Because the grave can't praise him. Only a faith-filled believer who is standing on his promises can praise him. And when you praise him, suddenly life comes to the dead. Life comes to defeat. Life comes to sickness. That has nothing to do with Joshua 3. I just don't want you to leave this place today thinking that salvation, the good news of the gospel, is not for right now. The good news of the gospel is that the poor can be rich. The sick can be. The dead can be. The blind, they can see. And so wherever Jesus went, the good news of the gospel, the eternal life of God, just came from that moment. It wasn't sent to the future. And so stop putting your salvation on pause. Come on, just decide inside of you right now that I'm done putting my salvation on pause. That's finished. It's for us now. We live with this mentality. Anyway, let's go to Joshua. So Joshua, you know, he's standing in front of the Jordan in this particular text. And he's got all of Israel behind him. And in this text, you know, we see that the Jordan river banks are overflowed. And on the other side of the Jordan is the promised land. And Joshua, standing here in front of the swollen banks of the River Jordan, has to somehow, he can see the promises, but there's this thing that does not allow him. It deters, it restricts, it suppresses, it denies access into the promises of God for his life. He lives in the shadow, not necessarily the shadow, but he lives with the spirit. He lives with the spirit of Moses in him. He's got a crossover spirit in him. Moses stood before the Red Sea and he held out the rod and the sea parted. And there's this term medically, and forgive me for hacking it. I know I'm about to. But I did a little bit of research, just enough to know something, which is dangerous. Shout out to all the parents who graduated without Google. Amen. Props to us. Y'all don't know the struggle. You don't. You want to know something now? You just go to Google. We had to go to the library. And even then, we had to do work. Like, you had the Dewey Decimal System. Like, you had to, like, go through files of stuff. Then you had to pick that. Okay, it's located over here. And then you had to go all the way. Then you had to find the book. Then you had to read the book. Spoiled generation. Yeah, Google. Well, anyway, so I use Google. I said all that to say I use Google for this, and I'm about to hack it up. But Joshua there stands before the Jordan, and he has the spirit of Moses in him. He has the spirit of crossover in him. It's a medical term, too, crossover. That means genes and genetic swap. Yeah, shaking head. But somehow or another, there's this medical term. It's called when genetics they swap. You get a little bit of, and you get a little bit of this. So a little bit of me gets on that, and a little bit of that gets in me. So somewhere along the lines, this spirit of Moses crossed over into Joshua and birthed inside of him this spirit of crossover. So no matter what he came to in his life, he looked at it and just like you and me, even when the proud riverbanks of the Jordan swell, there is this something inside of us. And I just want you to know that today. There is a spirit of crossover in your genetic DNA, in your makeup. You've been born of faith of this house, and because you've been born of faith of this house, the spirit of Dr. Kayton now crossed over, and the spirit of Dr. Summerall crossed over, and the spirit of Wigglesworth crossed over. There's this genetic swap that took place. So whenever you come up against something that deters or oppresses or suppresses or restricts the occupation and dispossession of territory of the promises of God, something in you just rages against it. Even when it doesn't seem possible. Even when the doctor says it's stage four. For you and me, when they say it's stage four, the bell goes off and the spirit of crossover rises up. And we suddenly feel like that is hope. It don't make no sense, but what it does is it provokes the spirit of crossover inside of you and me, because the DNA is crossed over, which produced the spirit of crossover. So whenever we come to something that restricts promises, we're like, no, I have a spirit of crossover in me. And suddenly, everyone behind... I can't get ahead of myself. You see, the devil's a bully. He's a foul mouth dog. He's rotten. He to his core. He what he'll do. So you see, when I was, I think I was like a sophomore or something, and I was in Mrs. Hoagland's class, and it was English. And now Mrs. Hoagland was very special to me. Because she was one of those teachers that spoke into my life, and she was like Jesus, and she began to tell me who I was. And I failed every class except for Mrs. Hoagland's. I got A's in Mrs. Hoagland's. She reinforced what she saw. And so she just, you know, and I was sitting in the front of the class. You knew that I loved her, because I was sitting in the front of the class. Normally I'm not in the front. Normally I'm in the back. So I'm sitting in the front of the class, and there's this big bully of a fella. His name is Russell Samples. Russell, if you're watching, I love you, man. He was a big honky tonk fella. You know what I mean? Like, just, you know what I'm saying? Like hillbilly strength. And I could say that because, listen, I got some hillbilly in me. But listen, so he just big barrel chested of a fella, just knuckles like fish sticks, you know, like just a big man, you know what I mean? Like bigger than, just like big. And it was ungodly for a boy to be that big in the 10th grade. Like, this is the 10th grade, bro. Like, what is your parents' feet? What are you eating at home? He just picks the refrigerator up. Oh. And Russell was in the back of me. We were in the same, you know how your lines. Well, I'm in the very front because Mrs. H is special to me. I love her. I actually officiated Mr. Hoagland's funeral. He was my coach in football. And I had the privilege of officiating his funeral. I didn't know it until I showed up. And they're like, hey, you're doing the funeral. Okay, all right then, let's do it. But so I had deep love for Mrs. Hoagland. It's important that you know that, because fear, because love will overcome fear. Yeah, love will make you do stuff you're afraid to do, but you know it's the right thing to do. Love will make, courage is birthed from love, not fear. Courage is... Courage doesn't come from the mentality of slavery. Courage comes from love. Because even though you're afraid, it'll make you do that which you fear to do, because love is compelling. I loved Mrs. Hoagland. And I knew she loved me. I'm sitting in the front row, and this big bully, Russell, I love you. I'm sorry. I'm talking about then, not now. And so, I'm sure you love Jesus now, and we're all good. And Russell was in the back, and he starts flicking papers at Mrs. Hoagland. Not at me, not at the other kids. Now, if it's other kids in the class, I'm like, well, that's typical. But he was so brazen in his bullying that he was attempting to bully the woman I loved. It would have been almost okay for him to do that to me. I don't know that I would have handled it this way. So he's flicking paper at her. And I don't know what, I do know what overcame me. Love overcame me. And I just got tired of it. And somebody, aren't you tired yet? Aren't you tired of the bully throwing paper at you, mocking you, swelling? So you just, when you get to a certain point, you just get tired of them. I'm tired of you bullying me. I'm tired of you bullying this woman I love. I'm just not going to stand for it anymore. So I'm there, and I said, So I stood up and I turned around. I said, you throw one more piece of paper. I didn't say anything after that. I just said that. Now, I was pretty skinny as a sophomore. I was pretty lean back then, you know. And I said, you throw one more piece of paper. But I had a rep, you know, I had a rep to you know, I'm... Then I turned around and sat back down. And then I heard his desk move. And I heard his steps coming. Mike, I heard him. And he came over, he walked over. Felt like forever. What you gonna do? You gotta think about what you're gonna do. So I move my desk back, you know. I get up. Let's go out in the hallway. I'll show you what I'm gonna do. Walking real slow because I don't know what I'm gonna do. I could be honest now. I was afraid. When I tell you this man was big, he was big, like this country biscuit eating fella. Like he was big, man. He had his chest on my back, walking me out. Like, and I'm trying to slow him down. Like, not so fast, you know. Like, let's walk a little slower, you know. And he's pushing me out the door. You ain't gonna do nothing. You ain't gonna do nothing. I think Jesus slowed down time for me for a minute. And I was like, okay. And so I'm like, God, oh, well, I didn't really know Jesus a whole lot then, but. I was praying, though, and so I get to the door. I'm like, well, I got to hit him. I got to hit him. He's a bully. He deserves to have his jaw checked. I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen after that, but I'm going to throw the first punch. And I'm pretty sure he's about to break me after that. But God's saving grace, I get to the threshold of the door. I see Mr. Ashford. Now, Mr. Ashford, he was my 8th grade football coach, so he had an affinity towards me. He loved me. I see Mrs. Hoagland following behind, and I see Mr. Brazina over there. So I realized, if I could just throw one punch and back up, maybe, just maybe, they'll come in and break it up before I get broke up. And so I get to the doorway, I see Mr. Ashford, I'm like, yep, whap, and I get him. I hit that jaw as hard as I could, and I tell you, He barely did this. He barely did that. Like, it was just. And then suddenly Mr. Ashford, like, grabbed him, you know. And then Mr. Brazina, Mrs. Hoagland all came in. And I was like, yeah. What? All the students and everyone from the class was looking at me. I felt so good about myself at the moment. I was like, yeah. Whoo wee! Thank you, Jesus. Well, sometimes, you know, sometimes the enemy will do that to you. He'll follow you, he'll put his chest on you and follow you around and taunt you and say, what are you gonna do? You're not gonna do anything. You're gonna sit there and take it. Because I said you're going to sit there and take it. This is where I'm the man here. Who do you think you are? Believe in God for that over there. You just go ahead and live where I told you to live. You live on this side and you stay there. Don't you go thinking that you can somehow cross over this thing over in those promises. And he'll keep you living in fear. He'll keep you bound up. He'll keep his chest on you. Until one day you go, I ain't got no options. I'm all out of options. And I think it's just about time we just run ourselves out of options and just listen. It's just time. It's just time. And Joshua is standing in front of the Jordan. And this is where we pick up the text. Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 8. He said, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, go stand in it. Yeah, I edited it there a little bit. Go stand in it. The Jordan, when you get the Jordan, that thing that separates you from the thing that God promised you. There's something separating you from the things that God's promised you. Christ came and died so you and I could possess promises. He bled, he was broken, he hung on a cruel cross, he received stripes that you could be healed. That's a promise, but it's on the other side of the Jordan. In the proud Jordan, it stands there in defiance of the very promises that Christ paid for. And the enemy is a bully. He just sits there. Have you ever seen National Geographic with those little birds that fluff themselves up real big? And they're made all the different colors, and they just whoo, and they get real big, and they start strutting around. No bigger than this, but suddenly they're like, that's the enemy. He just wants to make himself appear bigger and more threatening and more. He wants to intimidate you into believing that there's no way to get from this side to that side, that this thing in front of you is going to always oppose you. You better start setting up camp on this side. And he'll cause you to live in fear. He'll cause you to live in fear and say, listen, you can't get over there. There's no way for you to get from this side to that side. This muddy, dirty, swelled river. I've been there and seen it. It's deep. It's probably about as wide as this room. But it's really deep. It's muddy too. You get in it, you're going to get muddy. You're not coming out. You're not coming out clean. It's a dirty fight. It's a dirty fight. It's deep. It's a deep fight. You go into that water. You get into that Jordan. You're in for it. He said, all right, Joshua, go get the priests. You go get them boys. And you tell them, go get the ark. And go stand in the Jordan. Go get the ark and go stand in the Jordan. You go get them boys who carry the presence. And you tell them boys to meet me down in the Jordan. I don't want them standing next to the Jordan. I don't want them standing up here. I want them in it. They got to get their feet in the middle of the thing that restricts and attempts to dissuade Israel from coming into the promises of God. You've got to actually tell them to go stand in the middle of the thing that is resisting the dispossession of the promises of God. You tell them boys, you know the world be damned if you and I don't get ourselves up out of our seats and go stand down in the Jordans of life. If you and I have make up our mind that we're going to sit down and not go down and put ourselves in the Jordan, then you watch and see what happens. Is there any, can you just look at what's happening around us? Just look at what's taking place all around us. Because them priests decided they weren't going to go sit in the middle of that fight, that they weren't going to go get in the middle of the Jordans of our education system, that Capitol Hill. They just put themselves up on the riverbanks and they're watching what's taking place. But them priests, you said, you go tell them priests. You go tell them priests. Revelation 5, 9 to 10 said, and they sang a new song, saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and then tongue and people and nation. And watch this in verse 10. And have made us kings and priests. He said, you go tell them priests, get down in the Jordan. I don't know what is resisting the occupation of God's promises for your life. I really don't. But I know that the only way you and I can occupy the promises is if we decide we're going to go get in the middle of it. You got to get in it. You can't be near it anymore. We're not allowed to sit on the riverbanks of it. You see, God said you got to go stand in it. You got to get them priests, them anointed priests that carry the presence, because only presence can open ways where there is no ways. Only presence can make the proud river of the Jordan curl back on this side and curl back on that side. Only the presence of the living God can do that, and only those who carry the presence can do that. And because here's what you need. You need the priests to go stand in the Jordan, and you need the kings to take possession of the promises once you get there. There's going to be some land that needs to be cleared. There's going to be an enemy waiting even still on the other side that's going to resist your occupation of said promises. But you're going to need both. You're going to need to be a king, and you're going to need to be a priest. Because the priest, when the priest's feet get inside, all you got to do, see, your stand is so anointed. Your stand is more anointed than your oppression. It literally means all you have to do is show up. All you've got to do is show up to the promise. Just show up to that which resists the promise. Go stand in the middle of it. So whatever it is, if it's a broken marriage, go stand in the middle of it. If it's sickness, just stand in the middle of it. Huh? If it's depression, just stand in the Jordan. Just get your feet in the Jordan and get dirty. If you just get in it, the priest in you, the anointing of the high priest, will cause the thing that's suppressing you, that's causing you not to be able to go forward. The anointing on him will cause that stuff to curl back. Amen. And then the king in you will walk onto the soil on the other side with a sword that cuts going in and cuts going out. And you can walk over into that promised land and say, God's got my front, he's got my back, he's got my feet, he's got my side to side. There's nothing that God won't do for me. You've got to get in the Jordan. Too many of us have been so afraid that we just sat in the classroom and we've allowed the enemy, we have allowed the bully to throw paper at us. We've allowed him to mock us. We've allowed him to intimidate us. We've allowed him to actually defame the name of Jesus. He's just mocking us. Mocking us. The proud waves of the Jordan just sitting there, all swelled up. Just swelled up. Because the riverbanks, in this story, said that the riverbanks were swelled in this season. And many of us are living in a season where this restriction from occupation of promises is swelled in our life. We don't see a way around it. Here's what some of us do. We're like, listen, I'll try to build a bridge. We'll try to find an alternative route to the means of to get to the promises if we can. By any means, we're just like, listen, I'll build a bridge. Well, hey, or even worse, what we'll do is say, hey, let's do this, Jesus. Let's just set up camp on this side. That's even worse. The enemy's a dream killer. And what he'll do to you and me is he'll convince you to live lesser dreams. He'll convince you to live half a promise. Not all of it. I'm like, well, I guess this is as healed as I'm going to get. He'll convince you that well, you might as well stay on this side. Because you know why? Because we live with a spirit. Instead of the spirit of Moses, which was crossover, we somehow crossed genes, genetics, with Pharaoh over in Egypt. And we never got out of him. He got on the inside of us, and we got on the inside of him. And so when we get to the stuff that resists the promises, the spirit of Pharaoh pushes us down. Because slaves can't get in the river. Slaves can't get in the Jordan. You see, if Pharaoh's in your, if you have a spirit of Pharaoh, you step on that Jordan and it's not going to do nothing. It's going to scare you into going back up on in there and building a place that this is fine. This is good enough. I'll live over here. I don't know which is worse. I'm not sure which is worse. Standing in the Jordan and being full of fear but courage, or retreating back to the banks and deciding you have to change what God said. I guess I just gotta rationalize this faith walk. You know, faith stands, it doesn't sit. Faith will stand in the middle of it It'll just get right down in the middle of that ugly, of that mess, because it's dirty. Your faith is dirty. I wish somebody would have told me when I gave my life to Jesus that it was going to be this scrappy, this nasty, this violent, this deep, this dirty. Man, you ever have to take a time out? I put myself in time out last week. I mean, I was in the middle of that river and I thought I was going to die. My heart was broke. I thought, God, I never signed up for all of this. What in the world is going on? And I'm standing in the middle of it and I said, God, this is too much. I never signed up for this. I didn't know, Jesus, I thought that you was going to be the one that crossed over for me. I didn't know you living in me was going to make me go stand in the middle of it. I didn't realize the pain was going to, I was going to share some pain. I thought I just got to be more than a conqueror. I was victorious in Christ Jesus. He said, that's right. You want to be victorious in me? Go put me in the river. And when you put me in the river, I'll cause victory to come. But no victory will come as long as you're sitting up here on the banks of the river. River, victory don't come on the banks of the river. Victory only comes when you get in the river. I get down in that river and it gets scary at times. Last week, I just said, time out. You in that Jordan and it's beating you up. Stuff floating by, smacking you in the face. You're thinking, where did that come from? That's not fair, God. Now, you know I dealt with that one. He said, you didn't deal with it fully. Yes, I did. Nope, you got to deal with it some more, all the way. I got to get that out of you. You get in the dirty Jordan, and you realize there's dirty in you. Because the Jordan will reveal stuff in you. You get down in that fight and you start thinking, okay, now, let's go. And nothing happens. You just stay for a second. Just stay for a minute. But you know, one day with you is like 1,000 to God. So you're just like, I've been in here long enough. I think I'm going to die. Stop. Right? I think I'm going to die. God, I didn't realize that it was going to hurt this much. I didn't realize I was going to bleed and suffer. All this, I wish somebody had told me, Troy, when you get saved, it's real. I wish those people who said that faith is a crutch. Go ahead and try it. Come try. Come here. I'll take my shoes off. You can have them. You can have them. Go ahead. You climb down in that dirty Jordan. You climb in that thing that resists. And here's the thing. You know, as a priest, as kings and priests, as we all say, I'm a king. I'm a priest. As kings and priests, there's an entire nation waiting for you to get into Jordan. There's sons and daughters, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren say, listen, I need Troy to get in the Jordan. And then you feel the weight of that. It's almost like you feel them on your back when you get down in that dirty water, that deep water. I can barely breathe, God. I need some help. It's deep. And you feel the weight of the future possession of promises. You know how important it is for this region that we stand in the Jordan. That you go tell them boys, you go tell them priests to get down in the Jordan. And when they get down in the Jordan, I'm going to make a way where there was no way. But they got to stand. They have to take a stand down in the Jordan. So Joshua says, all right, guys, time for us to get down in the Jordan. Go get the presence. Don't presume to get in that Jordan until you have the presence. Don't you dare go down standing in the middle of a fight without presence. Don't you dare go thinking that you and you alone can overcome the waves and the force of the Jordan. Only get in the Jordan
unless he's with you. Don't go into the Jordan thinking that, well, I've been this way before. Don't you dare step into that muddy, dirty, nasty, strong water without his presence. Go get the Ark of the Covenant and you bring it with you. And you come down and you stand in that Jordan. And what's going to happen is I'm going to make a way. I will make a way. You just got to go stand in the Jordan. What are you standing in? What are you standing in today that's opposing your promises? There are promises that God has spoken over every one of our lives that we fail to possess because we fail to get in the middle of the Jordan. My question to you today is, what aren't you standing in? You say, God, I want this for my life. I want a ministry, God. I want a supernatural ministry that's full of the power of God. And well, just hold on, because when you get down in the Jordan, you're going to experience the force of the Jordan that resists the anointing that you want on the other side. Or you could just decide, you know what? The spirit of Pharaoh has come. You know, there were two tribes that decided they had the spirit of Pharaoh. And they said, we're going to live on this side. We're not worried with going over there on that side. Somewhere along the line, the spirit of Pharaoh got inside of there. And they built houses just outside of the Jordan, just outside of the promises. Do you want that to be you? I don't want it to be us. I don't want it to be me. I don't want to dishonor Christ by living in half of his promises. I don't want to dishonor Christ by living in diminished promises. I want to possess, and I want to bring honor to him by living in the fullness of that which he said, that which he paid for. I want to redeem it. I'm just trying to get over there to where he said I can have that stuff. Now, I'm done with living on this side. Are you done with living on this side? I'm done being bullied by the enemy. He's such a bully, and he just simply wants to intimidate us. The Jordans of life, you know, those things that restrict and deter and impede and discourage. You know how many discouraged folks there are on this side of the Jordan. So many of us living discouraged lives, thinking maybe this stuff don't work. Don't admit it out loud. I'll admit it for you. But maybe, you know, some of us are saying, well, maybe this faith stuff just don't work. And so we get so discouraged. And then, you know, what we start doing, we get frustrated. Because vision will create frustration, like Graham was talking about the other day. Vision will create frustration because vision tells you where you're going. But you become frustrated because now you know where you're going and you're not there yet. And so now you're just frustrated. And now you're on this side of the Jordan. You're frustrated and you're discouraged. And you're all upset and mad and angry. And you know what we start doing then on this side of the Jordan? We start arguing with one another. We start blaming one another. We're like, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. If it wasn't for you, we'd be able to get over there. But because you did this and now you did that, now I can't even get over there. Now, where there's supposed to be a culture war, there's a civil war. And so we just fight with one another, and everybody on that side of the Jordan just looking over us. Well, we don't even got to fight with them. They can't even make it across the Jordan. And they're just sitting over there mocking us. They're just sitting over there looking at us, laughing at us. Fight with one another over this doctrine and that doctrine and the supernatural. That don't make no sense to me. How you gonna be so offended? I'm gonna say it. How you gonna be so offended at the word supernatural? They told me that the other day. I almost laughed. What? The supernatural? I mean, these are the people who read the Bible. You know, read the Bible. You think that is not supernatural? What was that stuff that Jesus did? I mean, we all believe that Christ rose from the dead. That's not supernatural enough for you? We all believe that. How you be offended at that? Are you only offended? And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you, and I'm just going to say it outright. You know why people are offended at that? Because they're indicted by that. Because they're indicted inside of themselves to say, I'm ashamed of myself for not believing better of God. I'm ashamed that I don't believe in the supernatural workings of my Father today because I don't see him. Because it in some way looks at me and says, you better buck up and live a life of faith. And if you ain't living a life of faith, that's why you don't have the supernatural. That's why you don't come to this church no more.
That's the truth. That's the truth. Because why would healing people be offensive? Why would somebody being healed of 4 stages of cancer be offensive to you? That sounds a lot like what the Pharisees had going on back in the day. When Jesus started laying hands on the sick on the Sabbath, they were looking for reasons not to let Jesus be the king, be the savior. So they got offended at it and said, oh, well, it must not be this or it must not be that. I got to discredit the king of all glory.
That don't make no sense to me. Supernatural is offensive. Faith stands in it, not near it. Lots of us stand on the riverbanks of the Jordan, dreaming about it on Sunday. He's a dream killer. Stand on the riverbanks of the Jordan. We dream about it. It's a fight. Standing in that Jordan's a fight, and it's not a fair fight at times. It doesn't seem fair at times, but all God's called you to, your anointing, your stand is more anointing than it's fair. You just standing is more anointed than the resistance of the promises. We need to stop looking for a way around this thing and get in it. Stop looking for an evacuation and get in it. Stop dreaming of Jesus coming back one day, someday, and just get in the Jordan. Stop. Just stop praying for rapture. Just quit it. Just quit asking God to bail you out of the Jordan. I'd rather die in faith than live in doubt. I'd rather die in pursuit of revival and never catch it than rather to live my life and suppress the longing and suppress the crossover spirit inside of me. I would rather get in it and drown. I'd rather get in it, be swept, taken down the creek, and at least my parents, at least my grandkids would look at them and go, look at Grandfather Troy. He was full of faith. He was so full of that stuff, he was swept away in it. At least I'll die with honor. But there ain't no way. There ain't no way I'm just going to sit back and allow the enemy to bully me anymore, to intimidate me. He just needs sucker punch. You come after my kids, I'm coming after your kids. You come after me, I'm coming after yours. You come after my kingdom, I'm coming after your kingdom. I got a sword. Jesus said this. Jesus said, listen, the time has come. Put your sword in its sheath. That's the last thing he said to him. He said, hey, boys, time to go buy a sword. You remember that? Remember that? He said, go get a sword, boys, because it's on. It's on. The enemy now, at this point, it's on. The gloves are off. I'm getting ready to go to the cross and die. And when I do, trust me, the enemy is going to become more brazen in his attempt to intimidate and suppress the promises of God. You better go buy a sword. You better wear it. I got a sword for a reason. You cut the enemy comes. We got to start living a little dirtier. We got to become a little angrier in the kingdom. If somebody dies prematurely, we got to get angry. We got to get just violent angry. Like, listen, you're not taking out one of ours without us taking out some of yours. We're coming at. I'm gonna lead a posse tonight. We're all gonna get together and we're gonna go looking for them boys. And I got a sword, and I got a sword for a reason, and that is to dispossess territory and occupy promises. So I'm coming after you. No more of that. Stop being so nice to the bullies. Why are we so nice to the devil? I'm going to pray to get saved. No, send him to hell. That's why I like JR and Shumpert on the team. Them boys ready to fight. They're from the Bronx. Listen, you want to fight? We'll fight. We need some more people in the kingdom ready to fight. Just come to the game. I'm ready to get it on. You want to fight? You come to the wrong house, devil. You come to the wrong house trying to pick a fight. You put cancer on one of mine, I'm coming after 5 of yours. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to go get it. I'm going to stop eating. I'm just going to go get you. Go stand in the Jordan and just fight. Stop allowing them to steal from. Stop allowing the Jordan to intimidate you. He tells him, he says, all right, now go to when you're done in there. Now listen, when the riverbanks of the Jordan roll back, here's what I want you to do. I want you to reach down and I want you to pick up some rocks. He did. He said it. Listen, go to Joshua 4:3. He said, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, and from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Ooh, you go get some rocks where the priest's feet stood firm. Listen, don't let them come out of that place until they pick up some bedrock. You know, some of that rock of ages. Some of that stuff. Yes. Yes. It is a testimony. It is a testimony. We're going to set it up in Gilgal. You're going to set these stones up in Gilgal. And generations, yes, they're going to look upon it. And they're going to go, see? See? You see, there was a generation that lived before us. That stood in the midst of the raging Jordan. Defiantly stood in it. Under the power and the unction of their living God. And on that day that they stood in the Jordan, the riverbanks, they flew from him. And suddenly the riverbed became dry. And they in that day took up some rocks. And they said, listen, this is what he told them. He said, don't you let them take rocks from this side and take them to that side. They are not allowed to take anything from over here and bring it over there. We got to stop bringing stuff from this side into that side. That's why we're all messed up. That's why. We start bringing stuff from this side, trying to bring it into that side. And God's like, that can't live here. That can't come in with you over here. And it's telling us your life in Christ can't have that. there's some holiness. There's some stuff. You see, when you get in the Jordan, the dirty Jordan will take care of what's dirty in you. And God won't allow you to bring anything from that side into the new place that he's got for you. And a lot of the reasons we're not able to get to the promises is because we're trying to carry stuff from there. We're carrying bitterness. We're carrying brokenness. We're carrying a belief system that does say that God gave me this sickness. We're trying to bring into the promised land of God the idea or the notion that what Jesus paid for wasn't sufficient enough to take care of the Jordan that we're in. We're trying to bring that with us into the new place. And God said, I can't let you bring that in here. That is not who I am. You're not allowed to bring that in here. I love you. You are the beloved. Therefore, I just bind right now. I just pray for a spirit. There's a spirit of striving within us. I just pray for the spirit of striving in the room right now. That God would just confirm and reconfirm and reconfirm his love for you. That you would never sense the need to strive within you to please him. That you would become overcome with his affirmation and his love for you as a son and as a daughter. It's imperative in Jesus' name. It's imperative that you and I understand that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God who are equipped as priests and kings who have been anointed to stand in the midst of the Jordan. Stop allowing the Jordan to beat you up. No more. No more. And go down there and you pick up those stones and you let the devil know. You pick them stones up. You dig them out with your hands. You get down on your hands and knees if you need to. And you pick up one of those stones that represents Christ. He's the bedrock of our faith. He is the rock of ages. He is firm. He is strong. He will never fail. And you pick them up and you take them with you out of this thing. You don't allow this thing to intimidate you anymore. And when you walk up out of that Jordan, you look at the devil and you go, I told you. I told you. I told you, as sure as I'm walking with this rock, that my God is faithful. He shall not fail. And you take that rock and you take it over into Gilgal and you lay it down. You lay it down as a foundation for the new house you're going to live in. You lay it down and you say, my foundation, the foundation of my house is firm, and it's built upon the rock, which is Christ. Go live in Gilgal. Get out of this mess and go live in Gilgal. I've made a decision. I'm living in Gilgal. I'm out of this place. I'm done. I'm done living on this side. I'm done looking at promises, and I'm all about possessing them. I'm about taking these rocks, these stones. They're proof of my upgrade. These rocks are proof that I've got an upgraded life. And my life done turned up. And I'm taking them with me. And when I lay them down over there, oh, you'll know. You'll know. And I'm going to look at you. I'm going to look at the devil and go, what? What now? And now suddenly, I'm the one who is intimidating. Now suddenly I'm holding Christ in my being, and I'm looking at you and I'm saying, what are you going to do? What can you do to me? There is nothing you can do to me. You threaten me with death. I have eternal life. You can't even kill me. If that's all you got, you better go back and reformulate another plan. Because I'm not afraid to die. I'm eternal. I'm not dying, I'm living. And I'm just going to show him, every time the devil starts taunting me and trying to intimidate me, I'm going to point him to Gilgal. Go look at my house over there in Gilgal. You think you got something on me? You don't got nothing on me. Go look at where I live. I live in a lavish place. It's in Gilgal. And its foundations are firm and strong, built upon the rock, which is Christ. And no weapon formed against my house shall prosper. I live in Gilgal. Done with that mess. Live in Gilgal. I'm taking something out of this Jordan for my future. These rocks are the foundation of my future. The beginning of the other side will be built upon these stones. That's what those stones were for. So let's not allow another Jordan to go unused. Let's not allow another conflict in the kingdom to go unused. We're going to learn from these experiences, and we're going to use them against the enemy the next time he comes against us. The next time he tries to bully us, we're going to look back on these moments, and we're going to let him know, my God is for me and not against me. I'm closing now, so worship team, you can come. You see, standing in the Jordan, it'll cause you to think like a son. We're going to get in this Jordan. It's so important that we think like sons and daughters. We can't afford to stand in the Jordans of life. The world is dependent. There's a whole nation behind us waiting for us to get in the middle of things, waiting for us to get in the middle of Congress, waiting for us to get in the middle of our education system, waiting for us to get in the middle of our community, waiting for us to get in the middle of our families, just standing them. Men, especially after what I've witnessed on the news lately, you know, it's interesting to me. That the world cries out for men to rise up, but then suddenly they celebrate the fact that a man turned into a woman. I don't understand that. I can't figure that one out. You're gonna attack me for not being a father, and then label this dude a brave, courageous. What? Wait a minute. How many pay child support in here? I'm offended. In a time where the world needs men like never before, our culture celebrates the fact that a man put on a skirt. I'm done. I just had to say that. I woke up in the middle of the night. I'm praying for the family, the whole family. All of them.
sons, man. We need some sons. We need some fathers in this age. We need some fathers. That don't make no sense. Joshua 5:2 said, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, here's what you got to do, Joshua. Once you get on the other side, I need you to make flint knives for yourself. And I need you to circumcise the sons of Israel the second time. The second time. I need you to, you've got to cut. This is going to hurt, guys. Sonship, listen, whoever lied to you and told you that sonship and daughtership did not come with blood and deep wounds, they lied to you. They lied to you. Sonship comes at a cost. It is a covenant cut into the flesh of you and I. And you're going to bleed and it's going to hurt. It's going to leave some wound. It's going to leave a scar. You're going to know you're a son. You'll know you're a son and a daughter when you look back on it and say, you see that scar right there? I got that. I got that because I cut covenant with my father. But it's so important that you and I enter into a covenant. You see, the second time means that he couldn't take into the promised land, the mentality of Egypt. He couldn't bring it in. He couldn't bring it in. He said, listen, I can't bring timid, inferior, intimidated, discouraged, frustrated, angry, bitter. I can't have that kind of spirit. That kind of spirit can't conquer land. That kind of spirit will take residence on this side. So you've got to cut covenant again with the sons, with the sons, with the daughters. You got to cut covenant with them. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's going to go down and you're going to cut it in their flesh and you're going to feel it. Because kings bleed. Kings bleed. And there'll be pain, there'll be betrayal, there'll be rejection, there'll be insecurities, there'll be all of that. But God is working a far more way of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, son. Don't lose heart, daughter. And even though our outward man is being cut up, yet the inward man is being renewed. For our light affliction, this is just a light affliction. But it's creating something. It's creating for us sons and daughters. It's creating for the kingdom sons, confident sons and daughters. Confident sons and daughters who know that they can walk into their father's house without fear, they can walk right in and they can make declaration on behalf of those that are suffering. They can walk into the promised land and they can clear territory for those that are coming behind them. They know that they're sons and their daughters. They're not working for affirmation from their father. They're working from affirmation from their father. They're moving in the territory and they are confident. They're bold as lions. They're courageous because the love of the Father has been poured out upon them so lavishly. They fear nothing. They fear nothing because love has been shed abroad in their heart, which makes them courageous for God. They're bold as lions. There's a generation rising. There's a generation rising. There's a generation rising that wants to be cut in their flesh. They want sons and they want daughters. They want to be bold in the spirit. It's just for a moment. It's just momentary. But it's working. It's working. It's working. Somebody say it's working. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's working something eternal out within time. Oh my goodness, your sonship and your daughtership is working in the earth. Something is working something out in the earth. Verse 8. Let me read that for you. Chapter 5, verse 8 says this. And so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. It's a season of sonship and daughtership that we're entering into, and a season of healing. A season of healing. You say, I feel rejected because I didn't have a daddy. Welcome to the club. I feel like a failure because I didn't raise my kids the way I thought I should have been. Welcome to the club. He said, there'll be a day when I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons, and I'll turn the hearts of the sons to their father. And in that day when I do that, I'm going to bring healing to your heart. And I just pray right now in Jesus' name, healing to the sons and the daughters. There's healing. There's emotional healing that needs to take place in our hearts, God. We've strived for so long. God, make us sons and daughters. God, heal us. Heal us. Heal us of the covenant. Heal us of our circumcision. Heal us of our circumcision now in Jesus' name. There's healing. There's healing in the Jordan. There's healing in the Jordan. It said that Naaman had leprosy. Naaman had leprosy, and there was this little girl said, if you could just get down to the Jordan. If you can just get down to the Jordan. You see, there's victory in the Jordan. And there's healing. There's healing there too. And Naaman was offended at first, but then he said, you know, I got nothing to lose. Went down to the Jordan. 2 Kings 5:14, it says, so he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Of a little child. And he was clean. Oh God, cleanse us. Cleanse us like your children. Take away the reproach, God. Make us bold. Make us courageous. Let love drive out all fear. Ah, perfect love, it casts out all fear. Lord, we're so thankful. We're so thankful now, God. The proud waves of the Jordan, these dirty, raging waves that proudly resist the promises of Christ for our lives, that you're making a way. We're done looking for other ways. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. You are life. This Jordan will not kill us, your life. We covenant today. We stand in the Jordan. I stand in it, God. Even though it's full of pain, even though I'd be afraid, I'm going to stand in it. I'm going to stand in it because there's a nation. There's a nation yet to occupy your promises. I'm going to stand in it because my children need it. I'm going to stand in it, God, because the church needs it. So I'm going to stand in it. My marriage needs it. I'm going to stand in it, God. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing of my stand. Thank you for the spirit of crossover that's upon my life. The spirit of crossover. That provokes in me faith. I pray for a provocation of faith today. A provocation of faith over all those in this room that are standing on the Jordan River banks. Not sure. Not sure yet. I pray today, Lord, that there would be confidence in our relationship to our Father. And that in this moment we would be healed of our orphan spirit. The spirit of adoption is going out now. And if you don't know the Father, there is a spirit of adoption that is in this room right now. If you're going to occupy the promises of Christ, it's impossible to do it as an orphan. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send out a spirit of adoption. Man, it's going to hit you. And you're going to respond with Father. And all over this room, if you feel like you need to respond with Father, I invite you to lift your hands to the Lord. Father. Spirit. spirit of adoption's on me. I want to be a son and a daughter. I want to operate with boldness and confidence and strength. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for making me new. Thank you for filling me with courage because of that love. I give you praise. And I thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together for the Lord. So we're going to pray at the end when we're done here. But we want to receive an offering for Pastor Kate, the father of this house. It's his birthday. Show him some love on Facebook today. It was actually yesterday, but if you get on Facebook, just show him some love. He'll be back next week, and we'll present this love gift to him, this love gift from you to him. And don't feel pressured to give. If you don't have anything to give, that's okay. And just send him a note, you know, grab one of those envelopes and send him a note if you can't really give anything. But we just wanted to bless him. Amen. So thank you for your giving. It's a happy birthday to Pastor Kate. We actually need to make, if you're writing a check, we need to make those payable to Lewis Kate. If you didn't know it, his first name was Lou. Lewis. It's always weird for me to hear people call him that. I'm like, that's Pastor Kate. But I pray that you were blessed today. You can pass those. Thank you so much. I pray that you were blessed today. I really sense and feel that God is taking us to some places. I just want to make sure I didn't miss anything. That above all, that you sense the empowerment before you leave here today. If you never gave your life to Jesus, you know, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You know what you need? You need a reason to live, not a reason to die. You need a reason to live, not a reason to die. I hear those prayers say, if you were to die today, I don't need a reason to die. I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. I mean, mortality rate's right at 100%. You know what I mean? If I were to die today, you're going to threaten me with death. But here's this. If you're not alive today, why don't you receive life today? If you've never received life, I'm going to offer you life now, and it comes as Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, who came and bled and died so you and I could have eternal life now. Not in the after, but in the now. And what does that mean? That means that you have within you the potential and the power to do some crazy stuff. I mean, literally, you can raise the dead. You can lay hands on the sick and watch them get up. You can pray for mountains to move. You say, no, that's it. No, no. You can pray for stuff that will get out of the way. You can pray for nations. You can pray that you have such power available to you when you become a son and a daughter of God, that you can pray that eternal life would just sweep through an entire region. I'm praying that as a son and as a daughter who's been born again, I'm praying that there's such revival that sweeps through this. You can pray with me, but I'm praying that there's such revival that sweeps through this nation that John doesn't have a job no more. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm sorry if you work in the medical industry, I'm working against you. I'm praying for people to be healed miraculously. I'm praying for entire hospitals to be vacated. This is the kind of power that becomes available to you as a son and as a daughter. If you've never received eternal life, what are you waiting for? I'm going to give you a reason to live, not die. You're going to die. You're going to die. But in the interim, you need a reason to keep on living. If you need a reason, I needed a reason to keep on living.
I needed purpose in the pain. I needed purpose in the middle of all of that was going wrong. You see, just because you're born again doesn't mean that you're not going to go through stuff. It just means you go through stuff alive. It just means that when you go through it with life. You don't go through it discouraged, oppressed, and depressed. You don't go through it like everybody else. You go through it differently. Let's all stand today. Altar ministers are coming forward. If you've never received eternal life, we want you to receive that gift today. It's the greatest gift that you could receive, eternal life in this life. If you need prayer, if you stubbed your toe, we want to pray for you. Amen. We believe that God heals the sick, and we receive testimony of it every day. If you need prayer today, we want you to come. If you love to live, we want to pray for you. Gentlemen back there in the white, I just want to pray for you. Come on, church, pray. I sense the touch of heaven on your life. I sense the touch of heaven on your life, and that there's an adventure in your future. That there's a rope, and almost like there's a tug of war. There are generations attached to the other side that you're pulling on. But God has equipped you with supernatural strength. And God is pulling behind you. He's the invisible man in the fourth. He's the fourth one in the fire with you. He's the one that nobody can see, but the strength comes from Him. And He's pulling you. He's pulling for you. He's pulling an entire nation with you. There's an entire generation coming along with you. I bless you today. I pray against the spirit of discouragement and pain, a brokenness, emotional brokenness. I pray healing. Healing in Jesus' name. If you need prayer today, we want to pray for you. If you need eternal life, you need a reason to live, come forward. We'd like to pray for you. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody and pray hard. We'll see you.